Good morning. Thank you for being here today. Our pastor and Leanna are there on a little vacation, so we pray for them to have a time of refreshing and a time of just, growing closer together and some peace, and pray for their family that are watching all their young ones. And so we pray that they make it back safely. As we spend some time talking about Boston today, I would just echo a couple things. One, we would encourage you to go every September 1st. It's not always Labor Day weekend. That's not the way it works. It's always September 1st. So next year, if you are looking at your calendar and there's some opportunities for you to be gone September 1st and then maybe a day or two on the front end of that and a day on the back end of that, just know that we anticipate our congregation being part of that group that travels up there and ministers to with Kings Hill to the people of Mission Hill and the surrounding areas next year as well. Thank you for those that went. Thank you for the church that prays and gives and goes. And the ministry that takes place there, just like the ministry that takes place here, just like the ministry that takes place at the Bryants, it's a day-by-day thing. We don't get to take days off. There's always things that we can be doing, not anything extra special, just as a part of our day, just as a part of the things that we are typically doing. As we enter into this particular chapter in Acts chapter 3, we're going to be in the first 10 verses today. We are coming off the backside of some big things have been taking place in the book of Acts. Pentecost has taken place, and the Holy Spirit has descended upon the believers. Peter has just preached this message, just boldly proclaimed this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it tells us that thousands of people have gotten saved. And sometimes after we do something very big and something that, it's exciting and it took a lot of effort and time, you know what we really like to do after that? Stop. We like to just pause and pump the brakes, right? Like, we got through this thing. We were here, aiming at one thing, and we get it, and it happens, and then we kind of want to back off. I see that happen in my own life in just a little bit, and the end of this year, we'll go to Move and Wild Adventures in January this year. We'll have D-Now in January of this year. I'll go to a youth conference typically the week after that, and when I get back from that, I just want to just stop for a minute. Right? Or we go to camps during the summer and I'm gone for a week and all the prep that got us there and the week of camp, and then I get back from camp and I just want to pause. And I just want to slow down. And pausing is a good thing, but I also need to understand ministry doesn't stop just because that thing took place. Ministry doesn't stop just because thousands of people got saved at the end of Peter's message. And how do we know that? How do we know that they knew that? These disciples, these early believers, we know that they didn't pause and they didn't stop, because at the end of chapter 2, it tells us this, and it gives us the title of our sermon today. It says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The ministry didn't stop because this big thing took place. The mission had just begun. It was time for them to hit the ground running, so to speak, with this day-to-day, living out their faith, this call to ministry, this call to missions that just took off and that we're going to continue to read about as we study the book of Acts. And it's that sentence that leads us into chapter 3. It leads us into the 10 verses that we're going to be looking at today. And I'm going to read all 10 of those verses to get us started this morning. Luke writes this. He says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together. We thank you for the opportunity to have your scripture in our heart language. Let us never take that for granted. Lord, let us be people that desire to dig in, to understand, and be transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit by the proclamation of your word. This morning, Lord, let me be found just faithful to it. Let me present clearly this passage, adding nothing to it, taking nothing from it. Just clearly declaring what your word says and the call that it places on us, on each of us who are followers of you. So Lord, be with us these next few minutes. Be with us the rest of our service. Be with us as we go throughout this week. Let us live lives transformed by the power of the gospel with an eyes on ministry. In your name we pray. Amen. So the past 2 weeks, as kind of we've looked at the Greek word proskartereo has showed up a couple of times over the past few weeks in our sermons and in our podcast. And if you watch our podcast, we've talked about it, especially over the last 2 weeks. And one of the things in this past week, as Matt and I were sitting and discussing, one of the things that he mentioned that I think it's good for us to be reminded of, the list of things that we see in chapter 2, where it talks about that they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles, they were devoted to the prayers, they were devoted to breaking bread, and they were devoted to fellowship. Those things that we see them devoted to, that's not an ultimate list. That's what was taking place, and we wanted to make sure that we catch the snapshot of that. But we don't look at those things and say, I'm doing those things, so I'm doing everything that God has ever called me to do and will ever call me to do, because that would be incomplete. It's a good picture, and praise God that they were doing it, but they were doing more than that. It doesn't stop with those things that are mentioned in chapter 2, which brings us to our big idea for today. We've been talking about devotion, that proskartereo, and they were devoted to each other and they were devoted to these things. But I want to offer you this. Devotion to Christ leads to ministry on behalf of Christ. In the sermon intro, it said the gospel had to precede their devotion to those things. The gospel had to precede that. That's correct. For us, as we think about ministry, devotion to God has to happen first. I have to be devoted to Christ. I have to have this relationship with Christ. But then, and everybody in here, if you are there, if you have this devotion to Christ, everybody in here, you are then called to minister on his behalf. Not because you have a title of minister, but because you have the title of believer. Every single one of us is called to minister. And today we're going to see Peter and John doing just that. We're going to look at things that ministry calls, the people that are ministering, what is called out of us, and then we're going to look at what is kind of a cause at the end of this ministry that takes place. So the first thing that we see is that ministry calls for people who pray. It shows right up there at the very beginning. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. We've already talked about in chapter 2 how they were devoted to the prayers. We said it. We talked about it. It was a part of our service last week as we were trying to put into practice those things that we saw. And please understand that these people that are around there, they've grown up, many of them have grown up in a Jewish culture where prayers is a thing, right? Like it is something that we do. It is important. It is of value. It says that they were going to the temple at the ninth hour, which means 3 in the afternoon, and they were going there to pray, and they had probably done this countless number of times. It wasn't unusual. Prayer is a part of many different religious faiths. Prayer is an important part of that. The ability to communicate, and for us, please understand, it is us communicating with the Creator of all things. I see these. I was watching a show one time, they were talking to these different sports personalities, and they were trying to figure out who had the most famous person on their phone. Who can call the most famous person and actually get them to answer, right? And so they were throwing these names around, and like that's it. Like we equate sometimes, if I can be connected to this person who's famous, that elevates my status. If you are a believer, you are connected to the Creator of all things. Nobody on this earth elevates your status even more. Prayer. We get to talk to the one that breathes life into everything, that created everything from nothing. We have a connection to him through prayer. We should be devoted to that. Peter and John are heading that way. We may not have these specific times of day when we're called to pray. We may not have these specific prayers that we're called to say, but we are to be people who communicate with the Lord. It helps us to get our will and understand his will, and where do they line up, and where am I trying to go astray? And that means, oh, I got to get back on track. How do we know? We've talked about prescription and description. How do we know that this isn't just saying that Peter and John prayed, but it's saying we are to be people of prayer? How do we know that? Because Jesus is a person of prayer. If we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then we are going to be people who pray. Oftentimes it mentions, as you look throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, looking at the life of Jesus, he would leave a crowd to go and spend time in prayer. We see it in Mark 1:35. We see it in Luke 5:16. We see it in Matthew 14:23, when he leaves to go into solitude to pray. In Luke 22, we see him pray for Peter. He says, Peter, Satan's going to come after you, and I'm already praying for the time when you will get beyond the fact that you fail and you will step into what it is that I have for you. Peter, I'm praying for you now for that thing that's going to take place. In John 17, it tells us that Jesus prayed for his disciples and all future believers. Think about that for a second. Jesus prayed for you. How crazy is that? If we're going to be people that are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if we're going to be the people who are going to express our devotion to Christ, then we are going to be people of prayer. To minister on his behalf is to be a person of prayer. And I fall short of this. My prayer life is not where it should be, admittedly. I can get stuck in the, I'm going to pray for this, and I'm going to pray for this, and I can get stuck saying the same prayers. And it's not inherently bad to be repetitious in our prayers. The persistent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, right? But I don't need to get stuck with the same mindset where my heart's not really just throwing it out before the Lord. I need to be a person of prayer. Prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of celebration, whatever it may be, and all those things at the same time. If us as a congregation of First Baptist Church, if us as the church of Moultrie, the believers within our city and within our community, if it could be said of us as it was in Acts 2, we would be people devoted to prayer, then our congregations, our groups of believers would be transformed, and the lost around us would be transformed. I'm confident in that. So we see them being two men of prayer, Peter and John. They're going to the temple to pray. And that's great. That's just one verse of the 10. So the rest of it is this interaction that they have with this man. And it's going to kind of walk us through very quickly what it looks like. But it starts with this. It may seem very simple, but ministry calls for people who perceive. People who perceive. And I really could have put right there, I could have, like going with the alliterative stuff, I could have, for people who pay attention, right? This day, whatever day it was, 3 p.m., we do know kind of basically what time it was. It was probably a little bit before 3 as they're heading that way. This was a day like many days before it. People gathering and going to the temple to pray like many days before. People being taken or dropped off or working their way to the temple to ask for help as it was many days before. Why would these people that are in need, why would somebody who needs financial assistance and needs something, why would they go to the temple? Because that's where people were. If I need help, I'm going to go where the foot traffic is. I'm going to go where the people are. I'm going to go to the place where if the people are attending there, they may be a little more generous than people in some other areas. So this was a common occurrence, but this day is not common. Who knows how many days this man had been beside the beautiful gate? Who knows how many times over the course of his life, how many times he sat there with a jar and people just walked by and dropped a coin in his jar. Who knows how many times that had happened? We don't know that. Who knows if Peter and John had ever seen him before? Possibly. Who knows if they had financially given to him before? Possibly. But today is not like all these other days. They are entering. He is asking for help. But Peter and John aren't the same Peter and John that had walked by that place the times before. Peter and John are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Peter and John have seen this, are starting to live out this transformative life that Jesus has called them to. This fact that you are going to be, you're going to be my vessels of the gospel. You're going to be the vessels of the truth into every place that I send you. So as they go to the place to pray, and this man is there at the place to beg, it's just different. Verse 4 says that Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. John almost feels just like a little interjection into this story a little bit. We get to see a lot of Peter. He seems to be the kind of be the spokesperson more often than not. But it says, Peter did this, and John was there too, right? So Peter did this, as did John, and Peter says, look at us. Could you imagine the beggar's face? When somebody doesn't just walk by and drop something in, or doesn't just walk by and walk by, or doesn't just walk by and kind of sneer at them, but walks by and then stops right dead in their tracks and says, look at us. Could you imagine what he thought or what he felt? This isn't some fly-by donation. This is a time of intentional interaction. I wonder if he was caught off guard. It doesn't say whether or not he was caught off guard, but verse 5 does tell us this. He fixed his attention on them. This isn't just motion. This is pause. We're going to interact. Pause, and there's going to be something different than it's ever taken place for you in your life, because ministry, this is in your notes, ministry calls us to see people even when they weren't part of the plan. Go back and say, they went to the temple. Why? To pray. It doesn't say they went to the temple in case they could see the dude who was always at the beautiful gate and maybe they could talk to him today. They went to the temple to pray. He wasn't part of their plan. But there he is. I couldn't help but think of another story in Peter's life as I looked at this, as I was reading through this week. As Peter looks at this man and says, look at me. And this man looks up. There's just something powerful about looking somebody eye to eye. And every one of us knows it's powerful. Why? Because sometimes it makes us uncomfortable to look somebody in the eye. Because there's some connection. If I'm looking at somebody, we were talking about this at 1825 the other day, right? If I'm at a red light and somebody pulls up beside me at the same red light and I'm looking forward, at what point in time do I look over there? One, if I know them, I don't want to appear rude. But then, you know, I'm just curious. But if I look over to my right or to my left and I'm looking at them and I don't know them, what do I do as soon as they start looking in my direction more often than not? Snap my head back straight. Why? Because I do not want our eyes to meet. Because there's some weird, powerful connection when we look at people in the eyes. Peter says, look at us, and the man looks at us. I couldn't help but think of the day of Peter's greatest shame when he denied Jesus. He's there, and the rooster's crowed 3 times, and it's just hitting Peter like a ton of bricks. Man, it's just like Jesus said it was going to be. In one of the Gospels, it tells us that Jesus looked at him. There was a moment of connection, eye to eye, between Jesus and Peter, in the moment of Peter's greatest shame. And Jesus didn't even have to say anything, and it communicated so much. And now, this moment of connection, eye to eye, not in the time of Peter's greatest shame, but a time now where Peter can shine, but it's not to shine a light on himself, it's to shine a light on his Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Because regardless of what this man thought was going to happen that day, ministry calls on us to be people to prioritize. We got to be people of prayer, we've got to perceive, and we've got to see people, but then we have to prioritize. This is in verses 2 and then 5 through 7. It can be tough sometimes, but we are called to, and we'll mention it a little bit. Anybody that went to Boston or that's been to Boston or that's ever been on a trip where you're meeting a need, realize we're always doing more than meeting the need. Because God may be calling us to move beyond that. What do we see here? Verse 2 tells us that the man who's lame from birth, doesn't give us his name, he says that he was at the gate, why? To ask alms of those entering the temple. He was asking for money. In verse 5, when Peter says, look at us, and the man looks at them, the end of verse 5 tells us that he was expecting to receive something from them. He thought, if nothing else, he thought, oh man, they are fixing to give me a gift. They're not just going to drop the coin. They may be empty in pockets. They may have gathered an offering, and they were going to give it specifically to me. Look at us. I'm looking at you. Yes, I'm fixing to get something from you. And then Peter tells him this. I don't have silver and gold. I have no money to give to you. And if he would have stopped there, this guy would have been heartbroken. He says, I have no money to give to you, but what I do have, I do give to you. Now the guy's curious. Well, what is it? You don't have money, but what is it? A timeshare vacation in Orlando, maybe? Right? Like, what do you have to give me? He says, I don't have money to give you, but what I have is this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now what is this guy thinking? I always just try to imagine being on one side of the conversation or another, and we don't always get the answers as we look through Scripture, but I do try, like, what is this guy thinking as he sits here? I'm here at the beautiful gate like I've been every day. I've been begging for however long on this particular day, and these two dudes happen to walk by. I think I kind of recognize them from some other days before, but today they say stop and look at me, and I look up at them thinking they're going to give me money, and they tell me they're not going to give me any money, but what they have they will give to me. I don't know what that means. And then how dare they look at me and say, get up and walk. I wonder if maybe he was like that. I can't believe that that's what he told me to do. But that's what they told him to do. Why? Because they prioritized his greatest need from what he thought his need was. He thought he needed money, but he needed more than that. Peter sees that. He says, I don't have money, but what I have is more valuable. And it's not in me, it's in Jesus. It's not money, but it's mobility. It's not alms, but it's ability. You've been carried to the gate long enough. Get up and walk away. Get up and walk wherever it is you want to go. And Peter sees that. And Peter says, I can help with that. He prioritized that. He prioritized this gift of walking to this man, this gift come from Christ. He prioritized that over the giving of the money. Yes, we are called, and we often have opportunities to help meet physical needs. We can't meet every physical need, but we are called to try to help meet people's physical needs at times. But don't stop there, because that's the thing that they asked for. Because what if Jesus is telling you to go further? What if Jesus is telling you, you can give them some money, but you have something more valuable than that, and they need it more than they may ever even realized. So whether it's money or food, or it's helping move people in or out of an apartment in Boston, Massachusetts, whatever it may be, let's look for opportunities to help. But in your notes, it reminds you, look for the opportunities to share more than money and time and talents with people who may not realize that Jesus is their greatest need. This guy at the gate didn't know that. He thought money was the best gift that somebody could give him. His mind and his world is just completely transformed on this particular day because two dudes were going to pray at the temple and they saw him. And they prioritized the gospel, and they shared it with him. The power of Jesus, way more valuable than silver and gold. And so what do we see? We see that ministry causes people to praise. What happens? It says that Peter helps the man to his feet, and all of a sudden he's strengthened, it says. In verse 8 it says he's leaping. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. He could go wherever he wanted to by himself for the first time in his life. And what does he choose to do? Go into the temple to worship. He'd had to sit on the outside of it for too long. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to give thanks. Instead of having to be carried from place to place, he is leaping. I wondered this. As I was reading through this, I wondered this question. Do you think that he praised God that he didn't get what he asked for that day? Because what did he ask for? Money. And these two guys didn't give him any. I wonder if he praised God, said, God, praise God that they saw beyond what I thought. Praise God they saw beyond what I saw in my own circumstance. I do know this, that as he's leaping and he's jumping and he's running around and he's praising God, I do know this, that there were people on the outside and people on the periphery, and they were looking and they were paying attention. And what does it say? It says, all the people saw him walking and praising God, recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. He had been there for a while. People knew this guy. It said, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. When we praise God for what he's done in our life, other people will take notice. If you've been with us as we've walked through the first couple of chapters in Acts, and then a few weeks ago, as we were getting into the theme, we met in the chapel one Sunday night, and Matt kind of just talked about an overview of the book of Acts. And one of the things that he's talked about, and mentioned it a couple times, is that we're going to see a ton of miracles as we go through the book of Acts. And Matt's mentioned there's this four little piece process to the miracles. A miracle takes place through the power of God. A miracle takes place. And people start to pay attention, and they notice it, and then they start to gather. And that's what's happening here. A miracle has taken place. That's the guy that's been begging his entire life at the beautiful gate. Now he's up, and he's running around. Do you think those people are going to be curious? 100% they're going to be curious. So they're going to start gathering around. And what we're going to see as we move forward into next week, as we kick off verse 11, is somebody's going to take advantage of this opportunity, not for this individual, but for the group. That's coming. We're going to see this pattern play out again. But today, as we've just looked at these first 10 verses, but we'll make sure that we're connecting it to what's going on in chapter 2, this proscarterea, this devotion, we connected it and we understand it through this big idea, that devotion to Christ leads to ministry on behalf of Christ. Peter and John were devoted to him. And because they were, they lived their life differently for the rest of their life. Devotion to Christ leads to ministry on his behalf. I put this, we've said something very similar, but I wanted to be very clear in your notes. Understand, Peter and John were not planning to minister to this man, but they were prepared to. You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to have plans for your day. And I don't know what your plans may be. It could be school, it could be work, it could be travel. Who knows what your plans may be tomorrow? My prayer, though, for each of us in the midst of these plans that we have, is that we are prepared to minister tomorrow as God would call us to. That we would be prepared to see the person that we've walked beside and walked right around hundreds of times and see them differently tomorrow and interact with them differently tomorrow than we ever have before. There are times where we know exactly what we're going to do from a ministry standpoint, or we think we do. We're going to get on a bus and we're going to drive to Jacksonville. In Jacksonville, we're going to get on a plane and we're going to fly to Boston. We're going to hang around Boston for a couple days. We're going to get up early on a Monday morning and we're going to go move in college students. 354 people strong, volunteers from around the country and the Kings Hill people included, just ministering to this community in this neighborhood, helping move students. Like, we knew exactly we were going to do that, right? But what about the random conversation that may have taken place between our group or between some of the other volunteers that were there with the person that happened to be working at the restaurant that we ate lunch at that day? What about that conversation? That wasn't part of the plan, but we've got to be prepared. We can't miss the tree for the forest, and I'm terrible at this at times. I get so focused on where I'm trying to get to, the big picture plan, that I miss the person right beside me. I would have missed Zacchaeus in that tree all day long. Maybe that's you sometimes too. Here's my plan for the day. Here's all the things I need to get accomplished, and I don't have time to do anything else. It's not on the list. And God's like, well, yes, you do. Say no to something else because I'm going to call you to do this. And there are times where I'm like, no, nah, man. God, you know I've got to get this other stuff done. He's like, this is going to be more important. This one person that you can talk to is going to be more important than anything else that you could have done or dreamed up to do. We don't know when the next opportunity is going to arrive. We have to be prepared. This morning, some of you are here and you've never realized that your greatest need is Christ. You're not necessarily somebody that's sitting beside the temple begging, but you're chasing and you're looking for things that aren't going to offer the ultimate thing that you need. It's not going to offer forgiveness. It's not going to offer salvation. It's not going to offer transformation. The gospel of Jesus does that. It's not going to offer this forgiveness of sin and victory over death. The gospel does that. Salvation is what you need most. Maybe that's somebody in here. We would love to have the opportunity to speak with you today, sometime this week, whenever it may be. If you're in here this morning and you're saved and you would say, I am devoted to Christ. Well, if you are devoted to Christ, then ministry should be taking place. Not because it's your title, but it's because it's your calling. We are called to minister because of that devotion, out of that devotion, in the wake of that devotion. This week, you're going to have opportunities. Don't miss them. Be bold enough to step into them. Nervous as all get out. You can't tell me. We took 35 people, almost half of them were under the age of 20. You can't tell me that some of those kids that we took to Boston weren't scared to death to go up and talk to somebody. They may have been scared to death while it was taking place. How could they do it? Just the boldness that Christ gives us when we're doing what he calls us to do. It doesn't mean we won't be nervous. It means in the midst of nervousness, we go ahead and we do it anyway. What is this week going to look like for you? You've got plans. You've got plans for the next day. You've got plans for the next week. Maybe you've got plans for beyond that. But please be willing to put your plan to the side. When God creates an opportunity for you to be a part of somebody's life being transformed by the reality of the gospel of Jesus, day by day, I pray that we'll be prepared. Day by day, I pray that we'll be found faithful. Day by day, I pray that we will minister in the places that God puts us in and the places that he takes us to. And if we will do that, then I believe day by day, we'll see people added to the kingdom of God, the family of Christ, going from death to life. We get a chance to be a part of that through the ministry that God gives us. May we be found faithful. May you be found faithful. May I be found faithful. And may Jesus be proclaimed this week in this community and beyond. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the chance we have to gather together. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to study the scriptures. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunities we've had this past week. And we may look back and say, oh, I missed one, or I missed that one. Well, another one's coming. Don't get stuck on the opportunities that we missed. Let's look for the opportunities that we have coming this week. Through our devotion to you, we will minister. For those in here that don't know that devotion to you, they don't know you as their Lord and their Savior, that's got to be first. Lord, I pray that they would wrestle with the questions that they may have or just step into and study the scripture and see what you say about yourself. And they would hear it with a heart that gets transformed because it places a faith in what it says, faith in you. So let us go out this week, Lord, and do what it is that you call us to do. Not because we're special, not because we're not nervous, but just because we love you and we want others to understand what that love that you have for us is all about. May we be different because we're found in you. May we be different because we're devoted. In your name we pray. Amen.